hospital has done a thorough audit and discovered that Oreos and their basement IT team, those people really happy. And curiosity also led me to learn that street vendors, as scary as they look and as dirty as the blanket they're sitting in, on the streets in New Mexico, they have the best children. And to the guy that when the speaker says, I'm done, I'm going to question how many people do. And to the guy who wants to know what is beyond the sign that says, do not enter, staff only, close to the public. I'm the one that's standing over the table because I want to know because I'm curious. Curiosity is not a bad thing. I fully understand why cysts are tend to be plastic rulers because they know it's one thing, and they do too. And I have a suspicion that people on certain diets might be tempted to eat fried worms, but I know what they eat also. Curiosity, according to the dictionary, is a desire to learn or know about. To be inquisitive, to understand each new mystery that is encountered. Curiosity refuses to settle for knowing about what it is comfortable to touch or taste or actually know. That's the problem. Curiosity has also served to new people, to check out new people around them, and to find new things. And there are some passages today. Curiosity is going to be the driving force that creates a scene that we're going to unpack in the end. There's a man who's short in stature, and he's going to climb a tree so that he can get a better look over the crowd to see Jesus as he walks by. And as we will see, Zacchaeus' curiosity landed him with dinner with Jesus' Savior. And then he was forever changed. What I'd like to do this morning is your Bible, it's going to be in Luke chapter 19, if you turn there. I want to pick around in those 10 verses at the beginning of Luke 19 and kind of pull out what I'm curious about the curious Zacchaeus. And I want to invite you into my curiosity, and maybe you will leave perhaps enhanced because of what we learned together about Zacchaeus. Not a big passage, but I think I can keep you busy for a while here, thinking about what curiosity did to this man and how if we turn that kind of curiosity into our lives as we think about the world around us and Jesus, we might also be helpful. Luke chapter 19, beginning of verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And I don't know what the people are thinking or saying. Probably on an agenda, or was he just wandering through the town on his way to the next stop? But that's what we're told. He was passing through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, he was probably not liked by too many people in town because these tax collectors, as we're told by historians, they worked for Rome, who was the enemy. And I always think it was a mistake when Luke added, and he was wealthy. Tax collectors didn't make a lot of money working for Rome. They made a lot of money rejecting up the taxes that they collected from their neighbors and the other workers in their town. And so he probably wasn't wealthy. Verse 3, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious. And if you stop to think about it, many of us, perhaps most of us in this room, have curiosity about Jesus that drew us to him and ultimately to a relationship with him. Simple curiosity. Who is he? What is he about? Curiosity. The middle of verse 3 continues. Because he was short. Now, when it says because he was short, you can see how tall I am. I'm assuming he was shorter than me. I don't know if I'm sure you can see over the clouds. Even though it's short. We were short, we were at the sea. And
because he goes through the strategy, we're all ahead. He was thinking about this, and he's telling the third of the verse 4, a sycamore fig tree to see. And now, I did a little bit of research on the sycamore fig tree, and the only thing that I found that was consistent was it's an easy to climb tree. I saw pictures of multiple trees that I put them side by side on the computer screen and said, I don't think they're all taking the same tree. Anyway, they all agreed that there were trees that were easy to climb. I don't think it was a great system, you know, something like a ladder tree. But that's what he found. He found a clue to that. First, Jesus was coming that way. The idea of thinking where Jesus was going, and I don't know what he would have done if Jesus had taken a right turn off that road, and he left sitting on the tree. Anyway, that's where it goes. So it always left. Just put my contact in, you okay with that? Okay. So it always left. Clear that night, I want to see Jesus. He wasn't interested in sermon. He wasn't interested at this point in his theology. He was just curious to see who he was. Word of mouth. In front of Jesus, wherever he was going. Because people were having encounters with him, and they were telling their neighbors and their neighbors, and it was way ahead of him as he was going into new towns. And the crowds were usually there, and they were ready to greet him, meet him, and be friends with him, or to enjoy a meal. That had heard the news that Jesus is coming to town. He's actually in town. He's on the main road. He's headed through town. And he said, this is the day. And I can envision it quickly under the sign on the front. This happens today. And that Rachel went down the street with grown by day beside him so that he could see Jesus. But realizing as he was going that the line of sight of the crowd would prevent him from seeing, and so he climbed this tree. Now I wonder, as Jack is up in that tree, and he's hanging there onto a branch, and he's seated or standing on another branch, I'm wondering what was going through his mind. Was he thinking just to get a glimpse of this man as he walked by, as he went by? Was he thinking, when I see him do something, maybe he'll come for a moment there and do something? I don't know that I would say he was probably thinking, hey, maybe I get to hang out with this guy. But anyway, we're not living there, verse 5. When Jesus reached that spot, he's there, that spirit. When Jesus reached that spot, the spot where the spirit had climbed the tree, and I have to tell you, Jesus goes off of it. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, but he knew his name. He knew his name. And then he continues on, come on, let me give it up, because I must stay at your house today. Jesus invited himself over for dinner. He invited himself over to lounge on his sofa. He invited himself over to meet his family. And when Jesus went someplace, he had an entourage. His disciples were back with him. The crowd was back with him. And in this environment, we talked about it in this room before. You know, when somebody had an advantage in a house, all the windows were open, all the doors were open. And so just about anybody, if they showed up to submit, it really was a prostitute at a sample one and attended Jesus' feet. We talked about that. And so Zacchaeus went from, I'm going to look and see, to, oh, he's coming over to my house, and there's this group with him. Zacchaeus, according to verse 6, he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. And they were like, I'm going to go to Zacchaeus. I don't know if Zacchaeus is there, he's got kids, he's got a dog. I don't know any of that. We don't know any of that stuff. But they actually come. Jesus is going home with this unloved, perhaps hated tax collector. And to the people, they said, if they see this, and they begin to mutter. Can you mutter? They begin to mutter. He's going to the palace of a sinner. What is he doing? Doesn't he know who Zac is? I thought he was some kind of prophet. He can't be a very good one because he's going to hang out with that guy. They're muttering about this as they go. when we talk about the word sinner, we need to understand here that when we say sinner, it doesn't exactly mean what you and I do. You know, when we say sinner, sometimes we're looking in the mirror and we say, you're a sinner. And sometimes we look at other people who do bad things, wrong things, immoral things, and we call them sinners. Well, they would have agreed with that, but they would have taken it another step. People who weren't like them, who weren't part of their group, they would have called them. And the key is, he takes advantage of us. So he would have been just in that category, and I didn't know that they were just thinking about the things he had done wrong. And so in this scene, we're going to see something about Jesus that has been consistent all the way along. We talked about it a little bit last week and the week before, but Jesus saw people. Think of this. Jesus saw people. And I think that's in the Bible over and over again, because I think God wants you and me to see people. Not kinds of people. He just wants us to see people. Because if we see kinds of people, there are kinds of people we don't want to be around. There are kinds of people we don't like from the get-go because we know something about that kind of people. And Jesus wants us to get rid of that thinking. He just wants us to see people. And that's what Jesus says here. He saw people, not kinds of people. And Jesus loved every people he saw. And every person he saw. That was his choice. And so, you know, if he walked in here this morning, there wouldn't be anybody in this room, there wouldn't be anybody on live stream that he wouldn't love. And he wouldn't see as an important individual, somebody worthy of his attention. Is that how we do people? He wasn't put off because he was an unloved collector. That didn't bother him. He was a people. And as Christ followers, at the bare minimum, we should be willing to be ready. We should look down. We should expect to try to engage. Maybe plan to work. Okay, I don't know where this takes place, Mr. Birthday. I don't know where this takes place in the dinner session. At some point in this, because you see it stood up, and God said to the Lord, look, Lord, here in the right now, not just later, he says, right now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And half of everything he has, he's going to give to the poor. And if I treated anybody out of anything, he will pay back four times the amount. So every dollar, he's going to give back to it. And that's going to give away half of that. So, a couple of observations. This is what I saw. With that, up to this point, we don't have a longer day. We don't know what point of the meal is going on. It's very dessert at this point. Anyway, I'll get to that. Okay. Who else will learn? That's his everything. And he has gone from curious to being influenced, to being changed in his meal. Having spent years accumulating all the goods that he had, he was probably a big fan. He got every penny he could get. They broke exactly what they wanted, and he kept the rest. But in this statement that he just made, he essentially was advertising, I'm not honest. Have you ever owned that in public? If I was a gambling man, I would probably win a bet just that everybody in this room, everybody listening, I did not have first something to match the case. We fight that streak, and it takes our whole lives to work when it happens to get this one. But the key is to change this. And as we listen message is here, loving others is changed hearts. He's like Ebenezer Scrooge. It's like the Grinch who parts wood, larger and larger, and suddenly he wanted to give. So, first, there are 6 days of Thanksgiving. The first, I think, was the easier part. You know, you've got piles of stuff. It's easy to give away. It's easy to give away. That's what he does. I give you a box of, and I'm just going to give it to the poor guy. That probably didn't know anybody who was poor. That wasn't the crowd he would have hung out with. If he had people he could hang out with. Because he was wanting. He was wanting off the backs of everybody else. But he promised that he would give half of everything to ease their circumstances. I want to make a difference. I didn't know today was going to be this day. That's what offering Gary talked about. That's you and me doing this with you. We're giving some of ours so that we corporately can help others who are in need. You and I can go to home today. I need to see it for a few minutes. We have an opportunity to do that. And that's what he was doing here. You and I sometimes get to invade other people's lives, men's lives, women's lives, children's lives, families' lives, to give them an assistance because they're struggling. And if they were left alone, they would come up empty over and over. And we were invited for it. If we were left to our own devices, we might turn away. And you see these people on the street, they've got a sign out, and people watch them because they look around. And that's a natural impact. You don't want to be too close. You don't want to touch them. But here we see an example of what happens when Jesus makes this world. It actually stretches out and becomes part of a family. This love thing that Jesus is so much within. And Zacchaeus becomes for us this morning, even though he doesn't start out very clearly as we start our chapter 1, he becomes an example of what God might do, could do, wants to do, in your life and mine. There's more. I told you he did the easy thing first. He gave half of everything away. That was the easy thing. And it's probably easy for people who have just stuff everywhere and they don't remember how many bags are coming from. That's easy. And that's kind of what God wants. If it's worth for a distance, or maybe first, he has seated others. He would recall the wrong and include a love gift as a community for. Speaking of environments where God is all. You know, if you get caught, if you get caught doing this kind of stuff that he did, we're probably going to get to that. There's going to be an ugly trial, and they're going to drop in our house and live. This is not the environment he lived in. Because he got a little bit of it, because the people that he worked for, they didn't care. And the people he was ripping off, they had no, were rarely off to defend themselves. He said, I would kind of lost. What I say, but actually what I do is I repay it 4 times. So for every dollar, 4 times. Covering the loss and deal. Now, if the law, being Jew, he would have been familiar with the law. And if you go back to Leviticus 5 and Numbers chapter 5, you find out that if somebody did something like that and they gave it back, they had to give an extra 1/5, 20%. They had to do that. Knowing that, he went way beyond it. And he didn't wait for the law to speak. He allowed his heart that was bubbling over with the love of Christ to freely do more than what the law demanded. Back in Luke 18, we have discussed a man who had talked with Jesus about his stuff. Jesus was talking to him about it. And he couldn't bear to leave his stuff to follow Jesus. And that rich young ruler walked away from Jesus with a full wallet and death. Zacchaeus walked with Jesus, with half of what he had, and a whole bunch of other stuff given away because he knew he was going. The difference between those two men. Does your heart loosely hold what God has blessed you? And you are clear. That is the only way we find it hard to do it. Or maybe our heart has already grown up. We've already moved yet I did that my yoga. I have something to say that I'm not telling you to do. Jesus wants to repent us. He wants to give us a new spirit. He wants to invite us to walk what I'm going to call the Zacchaeus Trail. You know, if we follow after Jesus, we find that more of what we are, more of what we have, and we see him receive the spirit. He rises above this shallowness. He embraces this soul-flooding love. He went from serious to owned God. He went from a serious guy who ripped off people every day to a loving guy who wanted to make a difference in life. He chose to love because he knew he had been. He admitted his wrong because Jesus didn't condemn him. Jesus actually didn't ask him to do anything. What he responded to was an awareness of what love is. Greed doesn't grow in the soul of love. Jesus often also did it. And then Jesus spoke into what you were meant to do. Jesus said to us, today salvation or new life has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham, because he said that he was a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the crowd went mad. That death would be considered a child of Abraham, son of Abraham. That was offensive to them because he went for Rome, he smelled like Rome, he stole like Rome. Of Abraham to be lost. Because their salvation was their bloodline. I'm related, so I'm there. I'm good. I'm part of the family. And we have something like that today. I go to church. I'm okay. I'm going to heaven with my friends because I go to church with them. I read my Bible. Boy, how long we might be if we don't have a life changing, close relationship with Jesus that lives in us. They were mad. They were upset. They were angry with Jesus because he had allowed the tears to be mixed with all of them. The God of God created them. And then there's the suggestion that one of them might be lost. And it wasn't just that he had set aside his sin. And that's more than his wife to hear. It was not because of his family blindness. It was because of his relationship with God through Jesus. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. That going forward, when he went back and opened up his tax book, he collected only what he was supposed to collect. An assumption. A changed heart shouldn't go back to the way it was. And then if you're amazed, you can look down, you can look to your left and your right there. But here's some things that we might need to think about. We might not be thieves. We might not be cheats. We may not overcharge our promise. We might not play loose with the law. We might not even see it. But there may be a lot that I get to play to the left. But we might steal minutes from our boss. We might do it for a while. We might slam dunk dollars into some of our own budget, hoping that people know how generous we are. You know, one of the really cool things about Jesus' teaching is that the concept of sin is in other people. We read our Bible, and this is our way to say, but one of the hard things about Jesus' teaching is that this 2,000-year-old poster takes a real heart. It exposes our flaws and sin. As quickly as the scripture helps us judge other people, it becomes a mirror in which, when we look, we find ourselves dirty with our own beliefs. And if they didn't, we should be concerned that we have developed a certain things that we have justified, certain ways of thinking that we have justified. To people that we exclude from our circle because they're not part of that family. One of the commentators that I read about the truth, he entitled this whole session, I'm only going to give you the title of it, "Do Everything You Can to See Jesus." Is it really good? Do everything you can to see Jesus. I don't know what kind of things you do to see Jesus. In all of them, we can see God that we're looking for. God wanted to see Jesus enough that he was willing to embarrass himself by climbing up a tree, owning that simple story. He needed a light up so that he could see over the ground to see Jesus. How eager are you to catch a glimpse of Jesus? Will you sacrifice some of your play time this week to invest more time looking at Jesus and Scripture? Is Sunday enough? Is one or two Sundays a month, is that enough to come and see Jesus? Could you be serious enough to read your Bible every day, or almost every day, or to read more of your Bible? Maybe to attend a Bible study once in a while? Are you serious enough about Jesus to add him to your calendar? To make him part of your regular routine? I think I'd like to see Jesus. I always felt like every time I'd look at him like a calendar through the eyes of Jesus. And if you think for a moment here, you see it from the faces. I'm sure there's people in the crowd who don't keep this high in the grade of the sake of Jesus happy because he's given a cat and he's got some stuff. Don't we think that thing's going? When somebody does something amazing like that for us, for the church, or for the community, they're just showing off. They're just giving their overflow. He gave out an overflow of hunger touched by Jesus. And we know that because he did the easy thing, but he also did the harder thing and said, I'm a girl. I have this piece of life. I'm going to give it back. It's worth your money. Does it make it a long and better way? But it says, I know I was wrong. And when you come to fix it. And so, as we read this account of Zacchaeus with Jesus, it encourages you and me. Because we get to see Jesus chasing down one more sin, one more lost soul. And this was like what he was lost. The crowd thought he was a thief, a tax collector. Jesus just saw him as a broken soul. So whatever you think about yourself this morning, or the person sitting next to you, or in your next pew, you're wrong. You're just a broken soul that needs to be repaired. And that repair begins when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. We humble ourselves and say, I got nothing. We need that everything. But your hope is just comforted. Because it is here with the object of witness of Jesus. He shared with the truth. He shared his thought with the truth. And that sharing is what captures his heart. And the Bible seems rather clear, at least the one I read, it seems rather clear that Jesus has stopped doing that because he wants you and me to do it. He's in us, wants to live through us. He wants our hands, our voices, to do what he did with the truth. He wants us to embrace other people, people who are sinners, people who are not in our comfort zone. Maybe somebody in our comfort zone, we have to make them uncomfortable, which makes us uncomfortable. So he wants us to do this, because, and I keep reading the Bible, thinking it's going to be easier way, but evangelism is our task. It's what we get to do. Again, we talked about, you don't have to give, you get to give. Well, you don't have to witness, but we get to witness. Really, I think we get to witness, but I'm going to stay with the title of that. Evangelism is what we can expect to do. And that's going to be awkward, especially if the person around you that Jesus is leaning on you to share with knows that you steal time from your boss. Knows that you're dishonest in your business. Knows that you use all sorts of funny colored words that no one else in your church uses. Or that you're aware of. It's hard to talk to them. Because you might have to do something like, I give half of everything I have, and if I, we may have to apologize for the life we've lived in front of that person so that we can share Jesus with them. But then a lot of people don't know that they just need Jesus, and so we get to invade their lives. The kids, he's more than the focus of a cute little kid's story. I was going to sing that for you this morning, but I'm not going to. I want you laughing at the end of the sermon. So he's an example of Jesus chasing down the next lost child. He's an illustration of what might happen when a sinner meets Jesus. I am telling you this morning to pause. Then if you say, do I know Jesus Savior? Have I embraced what he did on the cross and through the empty tomb? Have I embraced that for you? And I don't know if you've been living a kind of life where people around you know that you know. And I don't know if you care, let alone love, see the people around you. But I want to invite you to think about that for yourself. I see people. You know that if you are a church with every